1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27. This is the word of God. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given them greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for speaking to us in this world. Without this word, we would be left without knowing how to relate with you and how also to relate with one another. Father, we love you, we love your word, and we love your Spirit. We love how your Spirit works in our lives. And our prayer is that you would continue that work, even now, as this word goes out. Father, we open ourselves to you. Let this word dig deep in our hearts, so that we would be changed. We know there's a lot of work to be done, and we pray that it would be done even this morning, as your word is opened and proclaimed. And Father, help me also with this, so that I would present it clearly, and it would bring lasting change. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm back in the Western world on the internet, and I checked out the body, the amazing human body. It's an incredible thing that God has made. And I looked at just some of the things that we do every day, and we obviously don't think about it. But for example, the smile. If I just give you the slightest little bit of a smile, 17 muscles are activated, coordinated together to produce a smile. Or if I want to approach you and greet you, to move all the leg muscles, not even including the arm muscles, but the feet, the legs, the back, the hips, 54 muscles are active. They send messages to the central nervous system, and it's all processed and evaluated, and then the whole system brings back messages to the receptors, giving you more details or commands for the next step. This is the amazing human body, and this is the analogy that we have here of the body of Christ. It's incredible. And Paul is speaking of this in great detail for us, but originally to the church in Corinth. Our past year in Sudan, we've been away for a year and a half. We have a team that is developing, is growing, and it's a wonderful small little body of believers. And I have to confess to you that there's been some issues of pride in my own life as I was interacting with my team members, where I felt sometimes when I was going out and doing the work in the community that I was really the one doing the work of the ministry. And those who were staying behind were not quite as important in the big picture. But what I've realized is that those people, my wife, Heather Heising, another member on the team, Beth Stringer, as you know, Andrew Stringer, and then we have another family coming to join us, Natalie and Daniel Ferris. These people, I'm realizing, are indispensable, each one of them. And we are, as a body of believers, we are interdependent. We are depending on each other continually. And we are connected as one body, though different members. We all have our various gifts. And it's been so exciting to see how our very gifts have been working together to reach our goal. And this is the way God meant it to be from the beginning. And I'm so happy the way things are happening there in Sudan. And this is something that God loves. He loves unity. But at the same time, he loves diversity. Just look at God's creation. Look at the body that he's given to us. It's one unit, but it's formed of many different parts. Each part has a function, and it works together in one body. Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, the Christians there, and he is addressing an issue that I think is an issue of pride here. You see, people were puffed up. They were looking at others, and they were thinking that their gifts were more valuable, more important than others in the church. And this even brought division within the church. And Paul is saying here that we are one. Why? Because we have all been baptized into one spirit. We are one body, which is the church of Jesus Christ. We've all had that same experience of baptism in the spirit. No matter what nationality, whatever your background, we are one. We've all received the same spirit. Though we have diverse gifts, just as individuals can be so diverse, we've been all joined together into one unit, which is the spiritual body of Christ. Now, though we have the Spirit of God, and though we are spiritually united with all believers in all of history, unfortunately, we don't always necessarily are so spiritual. And this, I believe, is an issue of pride, and it's a very deceptive thing, where sometimes it shows up when we are doing that, when we are comparing our gifts with others, when we look at ourselves in comparison with others. When we compare ourselves with others, the conclusion can either be on one side self-pity, or on the other side, arrogance. Let's start with self-pity. It can sound something like this. You look at a sister and you think, wow, that woman is so incredible. She can do everything. As you compare yourself to her, you think, well, there's nothing really for me to do. Or you look at a brother and you think, that brother is so amazing. He's so talented, so gifted. I don't think I really have anything to add. Or as the analogy of the body goes here, the foot can be saying, oh, I'm just a foot. What can I have to offer? You know, people step on me all the time. People cover me up, first time with the sock and then with the shoe. And sometimes, really, I can smell. And look at the hand. The hand is so valuable. The hand, it greets really important people. It can write. It can draw. It can type. It can do everything. What about you, children? What do you think is more important, the hand or the foot? Does the body need the foot? It sure does. You know, in Sudan, we're realizing this, and this is something that we're trying to teach the church leaders. Part of our work in Sudan is to train workers to plant healthy churches. After the Lord's Day worship at a village church, we meet with the elders in training, and we ask them questions, part of our evaluation. Evaluating the health of the church, the body. Is it evangelizing? Is it worshiping? Is it growing? Is it sharing? Is it serving? We ask now to these elders in training, can you do all of that? Of course not. Every member has a part in these activities of the church. Now, but does everyone participate uniformly? Does everyone have the gift of evangelism? No, but everyone is to do evangelism. The foot can't say, because I'm not gifted in evangelism like the hand, then evangelism's not for me. No, evangelism is one of the missions of the church, and every member has a part. Every member is what? Indispensable in that mission. What about the ears compared to the eyes? Nobody says, wow, look at those ears. What about the ears? What good are they anyways? Well, if you want to hear, you need them. What about the eye? Can it do everything? The eye, the ear, the foot, the hand? They all have a function, and they are indispensable as they are. This is the way that God made them to be. Who you are right now is the way God designed you to be. Then sometimes we object, well, I really don't think I have anything to contribute. Maybe deep down we believe the lie that we are useless. But the truth is that God has arranged each part of the body exactly where He wanted them to be. Each one is not only useful, but indispensable. Now, since each part is indispensable, we all are dependent on one another. This is not easy to admit, especially for those who've been gifted with the more public gifts, the more open gifts, the ones that often get the most honor. Missionaries are probably at the top of that list. We get a lot of praise. We appreciate it. But we want you to know that we are dependent on you. We can't do this without you. The temptation is there. It's like the eye. He might think that I'm the one that people look at. We are the ones that are up front. You start to think, maybe I can do everything. I don't need anyone. This is a kind of arrogant kind of pride that can creep in, where we actually like being the one that everybody looks at. It makes us feel good, worth something. But then the temptation is to look down on others as though their gifts are not as valuable as are needed than yours. What would happen if the pastor, here's a kind of crazy illustration, but what would happen if the pastor was to do everything in the church? We have children in the congregation and they cry sometimes, so with maybe one arm he could be taking care of the kids, and then he'd be at the front door greeting everyone in the morning. And then he could be presenting, leading the psalm singing. He could be preaching, doing the offering. Can you imagine one man show? It's an exaggeration, but this is where sometimes our thinking goes, that we can all do it alone. Can you see that we need each other? This is the way God intended it for it to be, to serve together all according to the gifts He has distributed to us. Yes, some gifts will get more praise from men, that's for sure. But with God, He wills that everyone receives the honor that is due. With people that quietly serve in the background, God, we read here, gives the greater honor. They get the greater honor from God. There was a pastor that went to a conference, a workshop, and he was speaking to a very large crowd, and he was rushing for his chance to preach, and he was just passing by the nursery, and he saw a woman on a rocking chair, and she was middle-aged, simple-looking, and she was cradling two babies in her arms. And he, for a moment, he thought, I got to go. No, he said, no, I need to stop and thank this woman for her work. And so he said, thank you for your work in the nursery. And he finished the conference at the end of the weekend, and he was given all these notes, and he just slipped them into his briefcase. And when he was on the plane, he was pulling out his Bible, and a note came out. He opened it, he read it, and it was from this woman that he saw in the nursery. And the woman said that, I've been working in the nursery for 20 years, and I've never been thanked. You know, that is a tragedy. It's not the way it should be. I believe that there's not just one woman, but there's a great host of Christians around the world that are never thanked, never appreciated for exercising their gifts, for just serving in the church. But God has seen them. He's seen all of them. Even though they serve quietly using their gifts, and some of these are more the gifts of the background, administration, helps, those kind of things that tend to be hidden. But they're all contributing to the life of the body. And God knows them. And whether we give honor to them that is due, God is the one who's storing up greater, wonderful honor for them in heaven. Now, maybe some of you are wondering, what are my gifts? And I'm not going to go into detail. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 12 later on, and also Romans 12. And what I just want to give you some of my thoughts, my observations about gifts. First of all, gifts, a gift is a gift. So that's something that is of grace. It's according to grace. It's not something you can buy. Maybe you want a certain gift, but you can't have it because God has given you gifts. So since it's God's choice for you, this is the second thing, we shouldn't be looking for another gift. We should be content with what God has given to you. When we fail to use our gifts, think about it. When we don't use it, what does that say about the gift giver? And another point here, it takes time to know what those gifts are, but you will not know unless you humbly serve one another in the church. Go out and serve, and those will be revealed to you. Now, what about Russell Church here? Look around you. Look around at what people are doing. Let me say, encourage one another with what people are doing. Some people are just sort of floating around. They don't know how to serve. Help them through that. Help them find their place in the life of the church. Let them know that they are equally valued in the eyes of God. I know this is an edifying congregation. I've been here many times and I've observed. But let me encourage you to excel the more, because in every church there are people that are missed. And we want to encourage everyone in the body. We want to avoid this kind of comparison where we compare ourselves with one another and truly strive for the unity of the body. So when we realize that we are, each one of us are indispensable, that was the first point, and then we are independent, and finally that we are interconnected as members of the body, this will be all clear to us. Indispensable, interdependent, and interconnected. And to illustrate this interconnectedness, let me use the classic illustration or example of the stub toe. When you are walking through your living room and you stub your toe on the couch, you might find yourself falling to the ground and using your hands to clench your toe. And then you use your mouth to moan or groan, I've stubbed my toe. And maybe you're hoping that someone will hear you and just show some sympathy. And what else do you use here? Also, you use your eyes to see if you've sustained any permanent damage. These are the kind of things that happen when you stub your toe, isn't it? Your whole body is involved. It enters into the suffering and participates. Or like when you have a headache, this is how the body works. We are all connected as one unit. And likewise, when one part is honored, the whole body rejoices. Of course, this is the way the body works, but we're not always coordinated as a body. And I just think about this modern age of communication. And communication is such a key in the life of the body of the church. When we have email and phone, and now young people are, what is it, text messaging, SMS, and what else is there? There's so many ways to communicate. And communication is vital to the life of the body. We don't know how people are doing unless we communicate. Again, we don't think, I don't think I need to say anything much about this. But again, through communication, don't let anyone slip through the cracks. You've got people suffering. People are also rejoicing. Can we rejoice with our brothers and sisters when they're rejoicing? And also don't forget that the church is beyond here, Russell. Don't imagine walls here or Russell, but near and far is the body of Christ. Verse 27 summarizes the whole theme for us to remember two things: that we are the body, and that each of us are members of it. When we understand the being and the belonging, then I think we've got the point. We are the body and we belong to the body. Collectively, the body of Christ, and individually are part of it. Then we will be effectively serving in the church. Nothing is more honorable than being connected with the great cause of Christ, the body of Christ. It's infinitely greater than all the other causes of the world. I see a lot of young people running after all kinds of causes. Activism seems to be the in thing now. You see all the movie stars, abolish slavery, stop genocide, end extreme hunger. These are all wonderful causes. But there's one cause that is greater than all of these. And that is the church, which is going out into the world and reconciling a world to God through Christ. And think about it. Should we not be more zealous than some of these activists that work day and night with their cause? Whatever we give ourselves, and I know we're busy people, family, work, school, friends, shouldn't all of our efforts be directed for this cause, that all the nations, the peoples, would be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ? When the West was realizing that Nazi Germany had a plan of world conquest, the West did something incredible. And we don't know anything about war, really, but this was a cause that it seemed like every single person was devoted to. Every person understood the goal. They worked around the clock to accomplish it. Some people went out on the front lines to liberate the captives in Europe. And others were supporting the movement from the liberated areas. Everyone was involved. There was no one missing. And now the church that is also has a mission to make disciples of all the nations. And we already know that the victory has been won. It's not something that we have to think about or wonder about. The victory has been won. When Christ was put on that cross, something happened that was toward a cause that right now we are involved with. He crushed the head of the evil one, some greater power than Nazi Germany. This is Satan himself, who has a plan of world conquest. And Christ defeated him. And we are going out to preach that victory, that conquest. We're going out to the nations. We're going out to our neighbors to proclaim liberty to the captives, the gospel of the kingdom. And we are living and I'm seeing this, I don't know if you see it, but we're living in the most exciting days of this kind of movement of the church. In the West, we sometimes get discouraged looking at the church, but in a place what we call the Global South, South America, Africa, South Asia, the church is just is exploding with growth, with movement. And we as members of the of this body of Christ, this worldwide body of Christ, we are together with this. And so we would rejoice with these brothers who are celebrating these victories and remember that they are also suffering for their faith. And somehow, I can't explain it, but somehow we are to enter into their suffering as part of the body. Friends, the church, don't think of it just here. The church is bigger than you can imagine. And this cause is so much greater. This church that is going forward has no boundaries, it has no walls, no limits. So don't limit the vision of the church. Stretch out your eyes beyond what you can't even imagine, even in your youth now, to think, Lord, what do you want me to do in this in your church to serve you? And don't limit yourself. Because when Christ is in you and he's doing a good work, he's doing his good pleasure, it's going to be a work of God. It's not going to be of you. Beyond anything that you can think or imagine. And we can have that confidence because the resources, all the resources are at your disposal. Christ is the source of the life of the body. He is the head. He is at the seat of command. He is processing. He is directing his body wherever he wants it to go to fulfill his mission. And he has done everything for you to give you life. And it's not just a ho-hum life. It is an abundant, fruitful, joyful life. Do you love life in Christ? It is wonderful. It is the most exciting thing to be in Christ. And God offers his Spirit so that you can know this. And he offers as a promise his Spirit to all those who would repent of their life of sin. It's a life of misery. It's totally a miserable life. But when you repent and when you believe, when you trust in Christ, you receive this life and it is full. By the Spirit of the living God and faith in his Son, anyone can know this life and this life everlasting. The Bible says that by his Spirit, we are united with Christ. So that when Christ died on that cross, what happened? We died with him. The old person is dead. And when he rose, we rose with him. And now as members of his body, we are seated with him at the right hand of the Father, and we are enjoying this life with him. What an honor. Isn't it an honor to be just that, just to be in Christ? It's an honor to be with God. And it's an incredible life he has given to us as a gift. And this is something that we rejoice because we're sharing it together as one body. And I see you, but I also see the worldwide body of Christ.